50 minutes to preach.
Somebody throwing a solo or something?
Sure. As we kind of come into this wedding season, I guess, as I think about the fact that June is coming up, which end of May, first part of June, kind of coming into that wedding anniversary season, and so I discovered a video, it's probably almost a year ago that I kind of found this little video, and I just kind of kept it tucked away, and for some reason it kind of said, hey, now's the time to bring it out, and so I'm actually going to save it for the end, because I don't want to show it right now, because I'll probably start crying, and I'll be up here blubbering the whole time, so it's just easier if I save it to the end, so I am going to be talking about marriage in a sense, and so I do come to you very humbly in that respect, because, in fact, I almost thought about preaching on the floor, because when you stand up here, you almost feel like you're talking out of authority, and you know everything that there is to know about the subject that you're talking about, and I know nothing, so all I can do is give you a little bit of what I know, and a little bit of what God's Word says concerning marriage, and what this whole thing is about, because I mean, in our culture today, marriage is really kind of becoming less of a sacred institution. It's kind of, people are choosing to live together more or even divorce more than they ever have before with this mindset that kind of fixes the problem that we have in our marriages. Because they have this mentality that, well, if I can just try it out, it'll be okay. I want to make sure that I don't divorce, and so we'll try it out first and see how it goes, and then other people just don't seem to care. We'll just go ahead and move on. And really, even so, even the voice of our culture continues to speak out, trying to get us to think that the gay and lesbian, the LGBT way of life is normal, when God's Word clearly says that it's not. I mean, God did create us for companionship. I mean, He created us to be social, communing people. He created us for fellowship with one another. But He created it in the most intimate sense between a man and a woman. Between a husband and a wife. And so I'm going to kind of recap a little bit of the creation story with you and the creation of man and women in the Bible. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Should be fairly easy to find right in the front of your Bible there. Just quickly kind of look at this passage. Genesis chapter 2, starting at 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said..." This is after He's already created Adam. "The Lord God has said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." I find it very interesting that God says it's not good for man to be alone, so let's bring all the animals that mate. You know, it's just kind of interesting that there's almost like that pause, and I'm sure God, planned it that way because He wanted Adam to sense that need, or that all these animals and everything around him wasn't going to fill that gap that was missing, fill that sense of void. That's missing. And so He sees all these animals come and He starts naming them. And of course, there had to have been two. They probably came to Him in pairs. So He's seeing they're all kind of paired together. But yet they're slightly different. And there's something missing there. Which is also kind of interesting, really, because at this point, Adam's perfect. And he has communion with God. And the fact that God talks about how God comes and walks in the garden and is with Adam, and yet there's still something missing there. Which you would think, Adam being perfect, and God being on earth with him, he should be missing nothing. And yet God says there needs to be a helper for him. It's not good for him to be alone. Showing our need for companionship, showing our need to be connected with somebody. So it continues on, verse 21 says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so the woman is formed, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know why this struck me. It's interesting how the Word of God strikes you in a certain way when you read it, and we've read that passage so many times. But it doesn't say that God took a rib out of Adam and like formed Eve out of the dust of the ground and shoved this rib in there. It says he formed woman out of the rib. I don't know why that struck me, because when you look back to chapter 2, verse 7, when it talks about God forming Adam, it says specifically that God formed man of the dust of the ground and then breathed into him. But the text here says that God formed woman out of the rib. And so it just kind of shows the connectedness that we have between a male and a female. At least in my mind. Matthew Henry, maybe some of you have heard this before, the great commentary, he said this about the fact of taking it from his side, taking the rib out of Adam. And he says this, he says, "She," talking about Eve, "was not made out of his head so that he could rule over her, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." So God, realizing that Adam needed a helper, needed a companion, and so he creates Eve and brings them together. And they realize that Adam, all of a sudden, it clicks. This is somebody out of my kind. This is my helpmate. This is who I'm supposed to be with. Adam coming from the dust of the ground, the Hebrew word there is ish. And Eve, her name means life. And the Hebrew word is isha, which is a variation of ish. And they're one, they're together. It's that perfect couple. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, to have that perfect connection like that. No comparisons, no wandering eyes, no battling those what-if thoughts. I mean, that perfect marriage. I mean, they're still sinless here in that point. I mean, we can't imagine that, because our fallen nature has a tendency to play tricks on ourselves. You know, no odd questions like, "Do these, you know, pants make me look fat?" They weren't wearing pants. I mean, they're naked. But we know the story. They didn't stay that way. They didn't stay perfect. They became like the rest of us are today, broken people. We're broken. And really, the first thing that we need to do is we need to accept that we are broken. And we're not perfect. And we're not going to do everything correctly. Because we know the story, sin enters into the picture. And I'm just going to read a couple of sections out of Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole account. But Genesis chapter 3, starting verse 6. If I can find it. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," so Satan has already come to her via the serpent and he's tempting her. He says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. And And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And so sin enters the world and enters into all of us. And all of a sudden, all the games begin. Right? Because the first thing they do after that, when God comes and tries to commune with them, they kind of get into that blame game thing going on. You know, God says, Adam, did you eat of that tree? No, 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 it wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me, God. And, you know, Eve, what did you do? No, 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 it was that serpent that you allowed to be here. It's his fault. And so they start the blame game. They start to even turn on each other, blaming everybody else for what had happened. It's not my fault, it's yours. And so it continues on like that. And we see that relationship between the two of them is now broken. Not only that, but the relationship between them and God is broken, because God had to separate himself from them. And the relationship of nature is broken as well. And we see the curses in the rest of chapter 3 there and what happened after the fall. And so we're broken people. We're not perfect. And so no matter what we think, there is no such thing as the perfect couple. I mean, because even the perfect couple, when they were perfect, failed. We're all broken. But it's interesting, we don't hear, you know, Adam and Eve divorcing. We don't hear them going to couples therapy. They stay together. They were the only two on the earth. Maybe God worked on some things. Tell her she looks nice. I don't know. Anyway, it's going to be very hard not to very overly personalize this, so bear with me. And as we're kind of coming to this marriage season, you know, we have people are getting engaged, and it's always fun to see engaged people because they look at their other half and they think they can do no wrong. You know, oh, they're perfect. I worship the ground they walk on until they track it in the kitchen, and then they move dirt on the floor and you have to yell at them. Dr. David Olson, he created what I use for premarital counseling called Preparing and Rich. And he calls this the engaged couples, look through life, you know, with rose-colored glasses. Everything looks so rosy and beautiful and wonderful. And I think a lot of people get into that thought, that mindset, that, oh, it's perfect. Everything's going to be perfect. We love each other and everything's going to be perfect. And all of a sudden these thorns start growing up and you're just not sure what to do with those sometimes. Because you know some of the most endearing things that you find about somebody also then maybe later on turn into the most frustrating things about that person. He's a really hard worker. I'm trying not to socialize this to a specific gender, but they're very hard workers. And I really like that about that person. And then later on it might be, but they're never home. They're always working. Or they're a really good listener. I like how they just always, you know, hang on my every word. That can turn into, well, they don't talk. They don't respond. Give me some feedback here, would you? Never heard that one before in my life. They're really great with kids. I just wish they'd stop treating me like one. They really love to cuddle. Man, can she snore? We're all broken. We're all sinners. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so what do we try to do? We try to, you know, maybe even hide the fact that it's not our fault. It's got to be something else's fault. We try to suppress the fact that we are sinners, that we are broken people. Romans 1, 18 through 23 kind of shows that in a way. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed to us from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We don't want to admit the fact that we are broken, that we are sinners, that we are in need of something else. And so our minds even try to play, start to wonder, what if? What if something had changed? And maybe we just try to hide and we're just going to ride it out to the end. And you gotta love Proverbs. There's just some great little nuggets of wisdom in there, like this one. For those that try to hide things out, Proverbs 21:9 says that it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious or quarrelsome woman. And so some people just try to, if I can just hide out on the roof until this is all over, until the kids have grown, we can make it. So we need to accept that we are broken, but then we also need to turn to the only one that can fix us. And so we need to believe on Jesus. We need to believe on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, Paul says this, he goes, "For I deliver to you as of first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Romans 10, 9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Acts 16:30-31 says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so when we believe on Jesus, when we accept him into our heart and into our lives, the Bible says that we become a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, behold, new things have come." And so we're broken, we're sinful people, and we're told to believe on Jesus, told to give our lives to him. Which when we do that, when we accept his free gift of salvation, our relationship with God has been restored. But it really helps our relationship with each other. I mean, nature's still a problem, but we can at least work on these two. Because it's only through that, only through Jesus, that we have a chance of making our marriages work. It's interesting, came across the Washington Post article talking about a massive Harvard University study. It says, for close to 80 years, Harvard University researchers have studied the lives of the same group of men. Since 1938, they tracked their development, documenting every 2 years details about their physical and emotional health, their employment, their families, and their friendships. By looking at human development over a lifespan, the early researchers hope to find trends that would provide insight into what factors ultimately lead to a good life. The big takeaway from decades of research and millions of dollars spent on the famous Grant study that is, as the Beatles say, all you need is love. It was not money or status that determined a good life. Those who are happiest and healthier reported strong interpersonal relationships, while those who were isolated had declined in mental and physical health as they aged. And so that 80-year-long research discovered what us as Christians have been, and God has been saying for years and years and years, that love God, we need love in our lives, but more importantly for us, we need to love God and then love our neighbors. We see that, Matthew 22, I don't have it on the screen, 36-39, Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two and greatest commandments. Loving God first. Just as Adam wasn't complete without Eve, so we are not complete without God. And at the same time, God never intended for our spouses to completely fill us. In fact, I mean, God is jealous of anything that we put before Him. So if that's our spouse or kids or anything like that, if we place them on a higher pedestal than God, then God says that's an idol. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 5, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He's jealous of anything that we place in between Him and us, even our spouses. And Exodus 34:14 says, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, for those of you that are in the power of God's names in the fellowship hall, this is definitely a name that Tony does not discuss, but the name here is Elkanah. His name is jealous. God is jealous of anything that we place in between Him and us. And so that's why it's so important for our relationship with God needs to be first and foremost. Our love for God needs to continue to grow and to flourish. And as we grow closer to God, we actually grow closer to each other. I mean, I'm sure you guys have probably heard me say this. I know I've used it in some weddings that I've done, and I didn't originate with this. Chip Ingram kind of came up with it, but he talked about, you know, our relationship like an equilateral triangle, where all the sides are equal. And as you, you know, with God at the top and each of you at the bottom, and as your relationship to God grows, as that increases, you actually come closer together. Now, that can skew, though, because if only one of you is growing closer to the Lord, you can see how that tips the sides a little bit, and all of a sudden you're kind of growing farther apart. So it needs to be both of you working on that, both of you working on your relationship toward God, which then, in turn, is going to draw you closer together. But I found this interesting. I found an article by Dr. Tim Kimmel. You've probably heard the name before. We're using his material up in the balcony right now in Grace-Based Parenting. He just came out with a newer book, Grace-Based Marriage. And I found this article written by him entitled, "For Better or What?" And he says that we need to be careful where our love comes from. And I found this kind of interesting. He says, talking about love, can either come from God's unlimited capacity or from our individual God's unlimited capacity. I'm not sure if I said that right. Or from our individual limited capacity. He says, the love we tend to bring to marriage comes from our finite human capacity. So what he's kind of saying there is that love really doesn't come from us, but from God and His love for us. He goes on to say, and this just kind of stopped me for a second. It kind of hit me, because I think a lot of us think this way. He says, we assume our love for God will automatically ensure a healthy love for each other. He says, the problem with our thinking is that it's based on our love for God. He says, it's not my love for God that we should be bringing to the relationship, but God's love for me. Because this 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. In other words, the love for our spouse has to come from God. It has to come from His love for us. When we truly understand how much He loves us and how much He's done for us, and we accept that into our lives, then all of a sudden His love enters us and we kind of can pour that out into other people, especially our spouses. We're drawing from His love, which then allows us to pour that out to others. And so just because we know and love God, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean, you know, it's like we try, you know, out of our finite love to love the other person. We need to be, again, drawing on His love. Pulling from His love, allowing it to indwell us. Again, it doesn't mean that when we accept Christ and we accept His love poured out on us, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, because it's still our choice to, thirdly, be committed to Jesus and to each other. It's still a choice every day whether or not we're going to choose to serve God. David reminds us in Psalms 37:5, he goes, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." It's that commitment that we're making to each other. Because really, when you think about it, in that marriage ceremony, when you make those vows, you're making some pretty radical promises there when you say those vows, aren't you? And the fact that you're going to stick with that person for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, not until death do us part. I mean, really, in this day and age, those are some pretty radical promises. And those promises are only able to be kept because of God and our commitment to Him, because of what He's done for us. In that same article, it wasn't a very long article, but I sure got a lot from it. Dr. Kimball says this, he goes, "Time has taught us that the challenge isn't making the promises, it's in maintaining a heart connection in spite of the challenges that go with keeping those promises." We have to rely on God's love for us. Because God is love. Like I said in 1 John 4, 9-10, it goes, By this the love of God was manifested in us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. So real love is impossible without commitment. To be able to show that other person real love is impossible without commitment. For that person has to know that you're not going to leave, that you're not going to go anywhere. No matter what happens. Because our relationship with each other is so close and so intimate that the Bible says that we become one flesh. Ephesians 5, 31-33 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So we marry, we become that one flesh. And it's not like, when you think about it, it's not like, I think I heard an example one time, it's like paint getting mixed. But when you really mix paint, you kind of lose. And yellow kind of became one color. It's more like, like two pieces of thread. And you're two different colors of thread. Because you're two different individuals. You come from two different families. But now you're interwoven together. To the point where you make one piece of fabric. I don't know. Maybe this one's better. It's like epoxy. You have these two substances that, separate, they really don't do a whole lot, but once you combine them together, they create this bond that's almost impossible to break. And so when you add the third element of a foundation like Jesus, and we combine ourselves together with Jesus, it's kind of like epoxy and concrete. Like, you can't pull it off. I mean, they put hand railings up that way. But I mean, that's really the kind of commitment God wants from us, and the kind of commitment that our spouses need to know that they have. So no matter what happens, better or worse, sickness, health, rich or poor, I'm not leaving. You're stuck with me. Like you said, God needs to be the center of it all. He needs to be the center of our relationships. I know this verse has been used in other ways, but Psalms 127:1 it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." God's got to be the center. That's got to be the first and foremost thing in our lives. Because it's only through Him that we can show and express true love, true commitment to those around us, to our spouses. Someone once said that marriage is like twirling a baton. Turning handsprings or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy till you try it. And the problem is too many people are just trying marriage nowadays. And we've made it so easy that if it doesn't work, well, it's okay, I tried. Maybe better luck next time. We need to stop trying to be married. And we need to start committing ourselves to each other. Committing our lives to Christ. It's how death do us part. Because it's only through Him that marriages can even begin, and marriages can be restored, relationships can be restored. And again, it doesn't mean that lives are going to be perfect, because we're still fallen people, we're still broken. But hopefully we're broken together, doing things together, with God, through God. I'm going to show you the video, and this is kind of... It's titled Broken Together, and so it depicts several different couples and some of the things that happen in their lives, kind of get a glimpse into it. And you see the restoration that can happen through Christ. But let's show the video. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you today. Broken people. In need of you. I just thank you so much, Lord, for just, again, the restoration that you brought to us through your Son. What it affords us, Lord. We just want to thank you for just that. Those you placed into our lives, may we continue to grow closer to you, grow closer to each other. Offer each other the grace that you offer us, the love that you offer us. May that just, may our love for you, may your love for us pour out of us to those around us. We thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that you offer us many chances to continue to love you and serve you, Lord. I just pray for each person here today. I just place them into your hands, and I pray that if they're struggling with their relationship with you, that they would make that right, first and foremost, Lord. And if they're struggling with their spouse, that they would then come together. Broken still, but together. And we can see the beauty that can come from it. We thank you again for your love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.